We're in our study of the armor that God gives us, dressed for battle, is kind of the series title. And today we're gonna talk about what Paul names as the belt of truth. But I probably need to paint a little picture for you so you understand where that comes from. So the Roman army was the strongest and most feared army in the ancient world. And at the time of Jesus and Paul, it was at its height of strength and dominance worldwide. There are many factors, if you study the Roman army, that led to their dominance. They had incredible training. They had incredible discipline. They were masters of tactics. And a lot of that was due to their equipment. Now that may sound a little strange, but we come at it from, you know, a 21st century mentality. One of the big advances that Rome made in armed forces was that it standardized the equipment of its soldiers. Way back in 200 BC, the Senate of Rome passed a regulation that said Rome would provide all of the equipment for its soldiers. And from that point forward, it began thinking about the equipment its soldiers would take and figuring out how to mass produce it so that it can be given to every soldier. Standardized equipment paved the way for incredible advances in tactics because every legion had the same equipment, so that the generals planning the war knew that each legion could do essentially the same thing and could move their people around the war board knowing exactly the outcome from their well-trained and well-equipped soldiers. And then every time an improvement came along somewhere in the armor, after they were able to mass produce it, it could spread throughout the army worldwide. Soldiers were quite visible in the Roman world. People recognized a Roman soldier. And this was certainly true in the city of Ephesus, to whom Paul is writing. Early on in its history, just before the BC AD turn, Ephesus was named the number one city, the proconsul city in all of Asia. That meant it was the Roman capital in all of Asia. That's where the governor sat. It was a major center of commerce. According to Roman historians, it was the second leading city in the Roman Empire. So you can just be sure that there was a safety garrison there all the time. So people were intimately aware of what a Roman soldier looks like. And as Paul is writing the letter to Ephesians, he's in prison. And we don't know exactly what his prison was like, but one of the ways they imprisoned you was they chained you hand to hand to a Roman soldier. It's very likely that Paul spent much of his day chained to a fully armed Roman soldier. He knew what armor looked like. The people in Ephesus knew what armor looked like. So when Paul wrote this letter and he was trying to explain the battle we are involved in, he had a ready-made illustration that people understood. Listen as he uses the imagery of armor to teach the Ephesians. We begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and you'll notice I'll have you join me in just a moment. But Paul begins this section of the letter saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Join me. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. John Stott, who's an author I really appreciate, a Bible student who I really appreciate, I think wrote brilliantly on this passage. He says, Paul reminds us of the opposition beneath the surface appearance, an unseen spiritual battle raging. He introduces us to the devil, already mentioned in verses 2:2 and 4:27, and to certain principalities and powers at his command. He supplies us with no bibliography of the devil and no account of the origin of the forces of darkness. He assumes their existence. In any case, his purpose is not to satisfy our curiosity, but to warn us of their hostility and teach us how to overcome them. Is God to create a new society in the church? Then they will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus, broken the walls dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend His reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter them to the seeds of discord and sin. It is with these powers that we are told to wage war. He goes on to say, we all wish we could spend our lives in undisturbed tranquility among our loved ones at home and in the fellowship of God's people. But the way of escapist has been effectively blocked. Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy and theirs. We need to accept the implications of this concluding passage of Paul's letter. It, quote, is a stirring call to battle. Do you hear the bugle and the trumpet? We have been roused and are being stimulated. We are set upon our feet. We are told to be men. The whole tone is martial. It's manly. It's strong. Whoever, and moreover, there will be no cessation of hostilities, even a temporary truce or ceasefire, until the end of life or history, when the peace of heaven is attained. The peace which God has made through Christ's cross is experienced only in the midst of relentless struggle against evil. And for this strength of the Lord and the armor of God are indispensable. Today we turn our attention to that armor that God gives to us. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these parts of a soldier's equipment, his standard issue, I pray you would help us see the analogy that Paul is painting so that we understand what it is you have given to us, so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand our ground, and when everything has been done, to stand. For Jesus, who has already been named in our worship service as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in His name we pray. Amen. Now, just one warning. As we look at the different aspects of armor over the next coming weeks, it's tempting to compartmentalize it and kind of think, oh yeah, I'm good at that piece of armor, I don't do that one so well. And, you know, to take them piecemeal. And while that's important, there is no soldier in the world that would go into battle with only half his or her armor on. And so over the course of the weeks, as we explore what these mean, the idea is for us to put on the whole armor of God and not just, I like this part, but I don't care for that part too much. As a Roman soldier dressed each day in his armor, the first thing he put on was the standard clothing in Rome, which is a tunic. It has all kinds of variations. I think there was one slide before that. It has all kinds of variations. Depending on your class, you might put over the tunic a toga, or you might dress your tunic in kind of royal colors or big colors to tell the world what status in life you are from. And though the tunic might look a little bit fashionable with all its rolls and folds, the tunic basically is a big bag. You can go to the next slide. With an armhole and a head hole. Now, forgive my fabric here, but you really do need to see this in order to understand why the belt is so important. So here, I'm going to put on my Roman tunic. And that's what it was. It was a big bag. Now, it wasn't made out of plastic. Some sort of cotton, maybe. Polyester, if they were lucky, you know. But just imagine now, you got to go to battle. All right, let's take them on. You know, you got this crazy thing that may very well have gone all the way down to your ankles, depending on how, you know, wealthy you might be. If you weren't quite as wealthy, it might have been a little shorter simply because it was cheaper. But I mean, are you going to be running around with this crazy thing, you know, flowing in every which direction? You'd be tripping, you know, you bend over, you step on it. I mean, it would be absolute chaos. And that's why the first piece of Roman issue military equipment was a belt. You would take a belt and you would tuck all this in and you would hike it up. And it would be a little flowy, and then those of you with fashion, you know, could make your rolls look nice. But with it hiked up, with it girded in, now you are free to battle. But if you don't do that, you're left with this. The belt was the foundational piece of Roman equipment. It was a leather belt that was issued by Rome to you. Now, by the way, they did dock the soldiers' pay to pay for this equipment they gave them. But they did give it out, and I am not going to preach in this for the rest of the morning. But that's a tunic that was under your equipment. And the belt was what allowed you to make it into something that you could wage war within. It is the first piece of standard equipment. And it's interesting to me that Paul chose to equate that belt with truth. And I think Paul is telling us something. I think Paul is saying to us that truth is the foundation to the protection of every believer as we enter the fray of battle. He could have used any one of the things he talked about and called it, you know, the belt of righteousness or the, you know, the belt of salvation. But he chose the belt of truth, and I think it's because he was trying to say that's the foundation for everything as we move forward as brothers and sisters in Christ, engaged in a battle with God's enemy and ours. Now, if we happen to be sitting in Ephesus when this word was being read to us for the first or maybe the second time, we would have heard someone say something, the NIV translates it, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." I actually prefer the English Standard Version in this case, because it keeps a closer word order to the original. And it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth." And the reason I like that is because the word truth is the final word in the clause. And in Greek language, if the word's first or the word's last, it's in a place of emphasis. And so Paul is emphasizing not so much the belt, that's the example, but he's saying it's the belt of truth. It's the point of truth that Paul is trying to hammer home here. And if you were sitting in Ephesus, what would you hear? What would come to mind? What would the natural analogy be to the Christian life? And I think one of the first places people would go would to hear it as if, next slide, as if Paul was telling us to put on the belt of the truth, the Word of God. You heard in Psalm 25, which we read this morning, how the psalmist equates God's Word with truth. That was a very common theme in the Old Testament. It was what God projected of His Word. So it would be very natural for the people of God to be sitting there saying, "Oh, I'm to buckle truth around me. I'm to buckle the Word of God around my life." So I think Paul is instructing people that our base layer defense against the evil one is God's truth. The sad reality in churches today, and probably in churches throughout the ages, is that brothers and sisters are run over and flattened. They are chewed up and spit out. They are trampled upon and beaten up because they do not know God's Word. Jesus' defense when he was in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes at him with perverted uses of Scripture. And how does Jesus defend himself? He speaks the Word of God in its clear, intended truth back at the enemy in order to be his defense. Not only did Jesus know the Word in his life well, but he knew it well enough to know that when someone was speaking it with a twist or a change or an alteration, making it the words but not the meaning, he picked up on that. He understood that. So he could combat that. I'm afraid that many people in the church can't do that. And if that's true for you, you're putting yourself in peril. You're trying to enter battle with your tunic down around your ankles. And you're going to find yourself at some point in trouble. Putting on the truth daily, dressing in the armor daily, is not simply praying a prayer that God would protect us by His truth. It is putting our nose in the book and learning what it teaches, so that when you need it, it's right there in you. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. You can call it forth, and you can live it through your will. Girding our loins with the Word, I think, begins with attending a healthy church that teaches and preaches from the Word of God. And by the way, if you move from here, that should be your priority in looking for a church. Are they faithful to the Word of God? But it can't possibly stop there? I know too many people who have been in the church for most of their lives, and they don't really know the book for themselves. They rely on a 15-minute or 20-minute or 45-minute teaching by a pastor on Sunday and figure that's going to get them through. Really? Would you eat one meal a week and say, that'll get me through? Do you want your CPA to have studied for his exams, 15 minutes a week? Do you want the mechanic on your car to have, I've changed a spark plug, I heard about how to do that. Do you want your doctor to have stopped after medical school and not continued to study, to read, to learn his craft, to work with others? Why would we think that it would be healthy for us as children of God to do that? I'm sorry if you kind of feel a little bit of a jab right now. But there's no substitute for learning the book. I mean that's why we open this place up on Monday nights and Tuesday mornings to CBS, which is a good, thorough study of the Bible. That's why we encourage people to do Bible study. That's why I taught a course on Fee and Stewart's book, How to Read the Bible, which, by the way, I'm going to do again in the fall. So if you missed it, we're going to do it again. Because learning to mine the book for yourself is critical in your own battle against the enemy. Because I really do believe that Paul was saying, put on your belt of the truth. There's simply no substitute for getting the stuff of this book into your life. Do it however that works for you. I plead with you, I beg you to do that, but I can't do it for you. Paul says, put on your belt of the truth. But I don't think that's all Paul was saying. I think if people were sitting there and hearing it read and hearing, whoever it was who could read in the church setting stand up and say, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, I think they would also hear that as what we would call truthfulness or personal integrity. Put on your belt of truthfulness every day. When we live truthfully, when our lives are characterized by integrity, it significantly limits those places where the enemy can come in and begin to, take us apart. I hate to use the negatives, but think of how many Christian ministries have been ruined by the duplicity and the lack of integrity of the leader. And every time that happens, the church just gets smeared. But think about how many marriages have been destroyed through the duplicity and unfaithfulness of one of the two. Think about how many families have been ruined by the duplicity and the lying and cheating of one of the family members. And it doesn't have to be a parent. Think about how many friendships have been destroyed through the duplicity and gossip and jealousy by one of the friends. See, those are all places of integrity. It cuts through our lives. And Paul is saying, put on the truth of integrity. Put on truth in your life. Live honestly with other people. The enemy has a field day an absolute field day when we live with anything less than truthfulness and integrity. And that, I think, is the other aspect that Paul is driving at. So when we get up in the day, you know, we're to put on truthfulness. I'm going to live today and be who I really am. And if the Word of God has been working in us, then that who I really am is, you know, a good person. We're not perfect. But integrity and truthfulness actually says to someone, when you mess up, admit it. Seek forgiveness from someone. Go back to the office and say to the people, I blew it, this was a bad decision, whatever. Own it and move on. When you try to cover it up and all that sort of stuff, that just makes things worse. Truthfulness and the truth. Paul says, buckle that around your waist every day. Now, buckling truth on is not some little prayer we pray in the morning. It's represented by a lifelong pursuit of knowing God through His Word and living truthfully with others. Living a life of integrity and honesty. And I call you to think about it. Let's pray. God, we're all dressed in a tunic of humanness. And You call us to prepare for battle by fastening a belt around us, a belt of Your truth, and then living truthfully. And as we fasten that belt, we can tuck our tunic in and we can straighten it out and we can ready ourselves for the battle of the day. I pray, Lord, that we would take Your word seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.